Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So I want to begin by saying, I really like this guy. I like this guy. Here's a guy who's interested in eternal life. Wow. What must I do to be saved? What a refreshing question to hear come from somebody's mouth. I kind of wish more people were interested in what this guy was interested in. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a magnificent sermon, and many who heard it were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "What then shall we do?" That's a good question. A jailer in the city of Philippi asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a great question. These are the questions of eternal life and eternal death. These are ultimate questions that deal with ultimate issues. And I don't know about you, but I kind of wish a lot more people came running and kneeling before Jesus with questions like this man did. Seems to me that a lot of people these days come to Jesus kneeling down before him, just as this man did, but their questions are not quite the same. The questions that gnaw at them and that they hunger and thirst for answers to are things like, "Good teacher, what must I do to be happy? What must I do to be successful? What must I do to find a good spouse or a good friend or a good job?" Seems like these are the kind of questions that nag a lot of folks these days, and a lot of folks come to Jesus for his guidance and direction on these kinds of issues, and that's okay. That's okay. In fact, that's good, because there's no question that is not a good question to bring to Jesus. It's just that for so many, and me included, it rarely goes beyond that to say eternal life, ultimate issues. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So we want to look for just a minute here at this thing called eternal life and what it is that this man is asking breathlessly on his knees, Jesus, for direction for. What is this eternal life? It is, quite simply, just what it says that it is. It is, first of all, life. Life is what God gave to man when he formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God himself is life, breathes himself into men and women, boys and girls, and then and only then are we truly alive with life. Apart from this breath of God, there's no life in us. We have lungs that breathe. We have a pulse that beats. We have a brain that works. We have all the outward signs of being alive, and yet apart from this breath of God breathed into us, we're dead. No life. Not living. Second, it's eternal. Eternal is what has no end to it. Eternal goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And it means that the death of the body is not the end of life at all. Even when the lungs stop breathing and the brain stops working and the pulse stops beating, we have all the outward signs of being dead. This life that God has breathed into us does not die because it's eternal. And we are still very much alive. This is what Jesus meant when he said to Martha regarding her brother Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's eternal life. That's life eternal. It's life from God and life with God and life in God and life with God in us that has a beginning but has no end. Eternal. It begins when the Holy Spirit breathes God's breath into you, and then just like the first Adam, you become so much more than just a physical body. You become a living being. Which means that eternal life does not begin when the body dies, huh? It begins in your baptism, in the hearing of the gospel, where God breathes his life-giving breath into your physical body, and irregardless of how young or how old you may happen to be, for the very first time, you are alive, and you have eternal life. The conclusive and the final proof that this life that God breathes into us does not end at death, but is eternal, is demonstrated in his own Son, who was crucified, who died, who was buried, and then on the third day rose again, and who now lives and reigns to all eternity. And so the great question about eternal life, the question that this man came running to Jesus with, is already answered for you when you believe this. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is what Jesus was declaring when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believe him who sent me has eternal life." Has eternal life. Luther says, pay attention to the tense of the verb there. It's present tense, it's not future. Has eternal life, not will have, but has eternal life. As soon as you believe, you already have it. As Jesus kneels before his Father in prayer, we hear this Son of God pray, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is not reserved for a future time or when we die. Eternal life is lived in this world, in the present, today, if you hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. So maybe this is why Jesus' first response to this man is to point this man to himself. Jesus answers this man's question with another question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. It is as though Jesus were asking this man his own ultimate question, which happens to be the question that each and every one of us, all of us, are one day going to have to answer. The question being, who do you say I am? Writing to the church that is being bombarded with death threats, the Apostle John says, I am writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. This is the life. No attack against your body. Or no attack against your health or your wealth or anything else in this world can take away from you, because it's eternal. When that which is temporary or temporal runs out of the limited time that it's been allotted, eternal life is all that's left. It's all that there is. Eternal life never gets more real than it is today. But it's never fully realized by us until all that is perishable has perished. which is to say, when we die. This is the good news that we hear St. Paul preach at almost every Christian funeral. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written has come true, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? In death, that which for all of our life has gotten in the way and interfered with our full realization of the eternal life that we have is finally separated from us, removed from us, put away from us as far as the east is from the west. And all that's left, all that we know, is all that we have longed for all of our life with God. The fullness of the joy and the peace and the life that God breathed into me when He made me a living being. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. I suspect, anyway, that this is why Jesus responds to this man as he does. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." How cluttered our lives with all of the temporal and the perishable things that we have that interfere with our realizing the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ is. Jesus' loving word to this man is no different than his loving word to us when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In no way does Jesus mean to say that if this man were to sell all that he had and give it to the poor, then he will have the eternal life that he's searching for. The man had it exactly right when he called eternal life an inheritance. An inheritance which is never something that you get by doing something, but only because someone who loves you has died and given it to you. Peter reminds us that according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The great danger in all things temporal is that they have this deadly power of interfering with all things eternal, even to the point that they can cause us to lose sight of the inheritance that we have been given. And so the psalmist who led us in prayer today says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Our days of living among the temporal things, the treasures on earth, are all numbered. And when that number is up, there is no more. Your time is over. And if you were to put all of those days that we are allotted together, they amount to nothing but the tiniest speck of dust compared to that eternal day that never ends. And so we pray, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. knowing that we have these treasures in heaven already secured, already ours. Already we have inherited them. Knowing that we have these already now sets us free to be outrageously generous with all of our earthly treasures. Because Jesus Christ has looked at us, loved us, and sold all that he had for our eternal life, we can now look at our neighbor and, loving him, sell all that we have and give to the poor. Sadly, this man with his burning question about his eternal life does not like the answer that he hears from Jesus. And sadly, this story does not go well at all. He was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Which of us cannot see ourselves clearly in this man? Which of us has not let the riches of the things of this temporary world, which are all perishing, stand between us and Jesus' gracious and loving invitation to come, follow me? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Repent. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living and the life-giving God. Come and kneel before him at this railing with your most urgent question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Looking at you and loving you, he will place his eternal body and his eternal blood into your temporal hands and your temporal lips, forgiving you all of your sins and giving you eternal life. And with his eternal life in you, you lack nothing. You are free to go and follow Jesus.